We're going to go into my spiritual life. David, you want to go back with Mr. Randy? You'll hang out here. You'll hang out here. Okay. All righty. Let's start with, as you can see, I've got a picture here of a tree. I've got a trunk, the root system, which represents Christ being the foundation. We all know that the foundation is key in how you build your house. I've said this many times. We first built this church, and for some of you like Roger and maybe Bill or Randy, people that understand a little bit about construction, this back corner where this door is, they had to keep testing it for the proper PSI, pounds per square inch or something. And this corner kept, they couldn't get the right level. The other three were fine. Then this one just kept, didn't measure, and they had to keep doing it and packing it and packing it and packing it. And I remember that, couldn't get that last corner quite, they finally did. But that took a little work. And they, you know, it was important, and those rules are in place because if the foundation is not right, as we know, the house crumbles. That's why Jesus says if you build your house up on a rock and the winds come, the storm comes, you know, it's not going to blow away. You build it on sand. We've all been to the beach. It's hard to walk in sand. You're like a moron trying to walk through sand barefoot in thick sand. I mean, you're doing like a, you know, like high heels or something. There's no foundation. It's horrible. You know, try to ride a bicycle through thick sand. Not a very good idea. So we learn through the scriptures that the foundation is key. And I want to talk about our spiritual foundation. What are we building our lives upon? Are we building, is our foundation our money, our possessions, you know, our livelihood, something of the world offers? Or is our foundation Jesus Christ? Because if our foundation is Christ, then everything else will turn out okay as we begin to build upon that foundation. You know, when you first plant a tree, it's pretty easy to rip that out when the root system's not been established. But man, once you get them roots growing, it takes an act of Congress and get some of these trees out of the ground. Or an act of God to get them out of the ground. And right, Gail? Those roots, man, they grow. And those roots is what holds that thing down. That when the storm comes, it's not the leaves and the limbs that hold a tree up. It's the roots that hold that tree in place. That when the tornado comes through or high winds or whatever weather comes against it, those roots hold it steady. Jesus holds our lives steady. He is our anchor. He is our foundation. From that foundation, then we begin to grow and we become the limbs, just like John 15 talks about. You know, he is the vine, we are the branches. We begin to branch off of him to produce what he wants us to produce. But let's go to the first slide and talk about foundation first of all. Cornerstone. We've heard that, right? Cornerstone. We sing songs. He's the cornerstone. You know, we sing that in several of our songs here. He's the cornerstone. You know, here's what a cornerstone is. Here's, you know, a definition of cornerstone. The first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Boy, that's spiritual, isn't it? That cornerstone's pretty doggone important. Because it's going to set precedence of how it turns out. When we set our lives outside of God's will, outside of God's purpose, and we try to do that, I've raised all my kids with this teaching, to do things the right way on the right foundation, because it will follow you. We can't do things the way of the world and expect the blessing of God. We can't do it the devil's way and expecting God to show up and bail us out every time. We build upon God's principles, and it's not always as fun. I'm going to tell you something. The funnest part of the construction of this building was when I started seeing the walls go up. Because you could see something happening. I didn't think they were going to ever get done at the foundation. How boring. They're clearing the land. Well, that's exciting. Ooh, got a little pad. Then I come back and the pad's a little bit higher. Okay. Pack a little bit more. Okay. They pour the little concrete. That's cool. Yeah, yeah. Then they do other things. Get the plumb. Okay. Yeah, yeah. And all you see is a flat piece of concrete. That's not real exciting. But man, when I started seeing them walls come up, wow, it's starting to look like something. But the walls wouldn't have mattered if the foundation hadn't been right. The foundation is the hardest part. And it's hard for us to stay grounded because the world's always pulling us. That's why your kids are angels till about 12 or 13. Then all of a sudden, it's like, man, who've they become? because other things are pulling them away from their foundation. When they're 7 and 8, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, I'm innocent, I'm sweet, I play with Barbie dolls. I don't say no bad word or think no ugly thoughts. I'm a sweet little 8-year-old angel. But then middle school hits, and they're trying to find out who they are. And so now all these other voices are calling them, and they're pulling them away from their foundation. And if their foundation is not in Christ, it's pretty easy for them to get on the wrong foundation. And we know every other foundation but the Lord will crumble and will fall. We see that money can't buy health. Money can't buy salvation. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy peace. Can't buy any of those things. But through the foundation of Christ, we have that. So the cornerstone is very important. So as we kick off this series, it's going to all be about we must build our spiritual life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he represents. And are we representing him to the fullest that we can? You know, me and Bill had the privilege of going to a Carolina basketball game about 3 or 4, maybe 5 years ago. And it was at Wake Forest in Winston-Salem. And somehow, I got the ticket, right? Somehow I invited you to go with me. Somehow I got tickets. I don't remember how I got them. They didn't cost me anything. But what was weird is these tickets were in the Wake Forest section. Remember that? We were the only two idiot Tar Heels in this whole Wake Forest section. And guys kept coming. Remember, they kept coming to us. How'd you get these seats? All these dignitaries from Wake Forest with their blue bloody lips came up. Is this your seat? How did you get in this section? I had to keep showing. They asked us to show us our tickets. I had to keep showing them. Yes. I got tickets from someone. I guess they were a Wake Forest person, I guess. I don't know. But I was a Tar Heel fan. So I've got my Tar Heel jersey on sitting in a Wake Forest section. And my whole point of saying that is this. The whole arena knew who I represented. And they knew who I stood for. I stood for the Carolina Tar Heels. I had my gear on, my hat, my jersey. You know, I was, yay, when they scored, and boo, when Wake Forest. I mean, you know, I was a fan. And I was representing my team. Do we spiritually represent Christ the same way we do our sports team, you know, or whatever else we represent? Do we represent him the same way? We're going to talk about that kicking off tonight. Go to my next slide, Jeremy. By the way, it's great to have Jeremy here tonight. It's not great to see Jeremy on Wednesday night. Give him a great big hand for being here on Wednesday night. So awesome. Psalms 118:22 says this, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Talking about Christ. They rejected Jesus. They crucified Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But yet, nothing can happen without Jesus. Isn't that something? They rejected the very thing they needed to build the structure they needed to have for their lives. It starts with Christ. Whether you like it or whether you don't, that's where it starts. And that is the foundation. They refused him. They rejected him. The world still rejects him. Still think there's other paths. There's only one foundation you can build. And spiritually speaking, there's only one foundation you can build. And that foundation is Christ. Second verse says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "For no other foundation can man lay than that which is already laid. And that is Jesus Christ." We can build upon the works, doctrine of works, or we can build on the doctrine of religion. We can build the Catholic Church. We can build on, I'm a spiritual person but not religious. We can build on the New Age movement. We can try to build on anything else, but it's not the right foundation. And it doesn't mean because you believe that, it replaces the foundation already laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And nothing's going to change that. The world can't change it. The politicians can't. Even Trump can't change that. Nobody can change the foundation of Jesus Christ. Nobody can. Understand that. It is laid. It is finished. It is complete. And from that foundation is where, remember when Jesus told Peter, he asked Peter, "Who do you say? Who do people say I am? Some say you're Elijah, blah, blah, blah." He said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." This is not talking about the Catholic Church or Peter being the first pope. What he was talking about was the revelation understanding that upon Jesus, upon his burial and resurrection, would be the church. That's the foundation that would birth
the new church. It wasn't religion or an order or denomination. It was him upon this rock, upon this foundation of me being the Son of God, of me being God in the flesh, of me reconciling men from their sins, of me dying and paying a price for you that no man could pay and that no works could solve. By me doing this, I am that rock. I am that foundation. I am that way, that truth, and that life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Period. One blood, one spirit, one baptism, and one Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all can amen on Wednesday night. It's okay. Because this is good preaching. This is the foundation that Jesus has already laid. And nobody can add to it. And nobody can change it. Nobody can reverse it. I don't care how many smart people try to tell you there's other paths and other avenues and blah, 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 blah. The Word of God is the Word of God. And I believe that. And if my life is not based on the... See, if we don't get the foundation right, our whole house is messed up. If we can't first all agree, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way that I am redeemed. If we build on anything other than that, it's not properly built. And I know there's other movements that may seem more appealing or more satisfactory to our natural senses or what we desire, but it doesn't make it truth. We learn that in the very beginning of the garden when Adam and Eve were in the garden and the serpent tempted Eve, and whatever the serpent had must have looked awful good and been awful pretty, but it got to her core, the point that she disobeyed her covenant with God and partook of that, therefore causing the fall of mankind. Things the devil offers you always look shinier. Just like I love seeing the walls go up, and then when they put that roof on, and the black shingles, and the steeple, oh, the little icing on the cake, little steeple. I remember being here that day, they had that crane putting that steeple up on. I remember going and picking that steeple out, and then being here when they took the crane, they put it up there, and I'm like, we got the church, we got the people, now we got the little steeple, you know? Awesome. But you know what? That steeple would be laying on the ground right now if the foundation wasn't right. And the walls would be caving in if the foundation wasn't right. So a lot of work goes into the foundation. But here's the good news for us as Christians. All the work has already been done for the foundation. Jesus did that for us. He paid the price. And all he asks of us is that we believe and we follow. And we serve what he's already laid down. Will we follow, will we serve, and will we represent him in 2020, our spiritual life? Go to the next verse. John 15:12. Now, we're going to talk about what we're going to go through on this tree is, unless God changed, he could, and it may alter from, we'll see. But my plan is right now is we're going to go through the fruits of the Spirit to represent our lives. You know, what are we producing? What are people seeing, and what are we producing? Because all of us are producing something, and most of us are producing probably what we call mixed fruit, right? We got some good fruit. Looks good. That's the right fruit. And then we got some that ain't so good. So we're going to talk about the first one tonight we're going to go into is love. That we should be, as Christians, producing love. And not just love for the ones that you love, but love for the ones maybe you don't so much love. Treating all people the same, treating all people equal. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know that we as people, we pick, and I'm not saying I like everybody. I understand that. There's a lot of folks I would want to go hang out with a week on vacation. I get that. But you know that every life has the same value to God. And your life was forgiven by Jesus. And for us self-righteous ones that say, well, yeah, but man, he had it easy with me. I was a good boy. You were born in sin, man, like everybody else. You were born in sin. I mean, from a child, you begin to do the things you know that you shouldn't do. I mean, I witnessed one of my friends as a little boy, and you would know him. One of my friends as a little boy. Steal a candy bar at a convenience store. We were little, man. We were small. And I saw him stick a candy bar and put in his pocket and walk out. That bothered me. And I know what you're saying. What a squeaky little nerd. No, I just had a conscience. I knew from that. I knew then it wasn't right. And we were small. I mean, we were, you know, 8, 9 years old. And I'm like, he's stealing a candy bar. Sin starts early. we don't think of most 8-year-olds being, you know, rebels, right? Oh, they're 8 years. You're in second grade? Okay. Wow, shady. Really? Starting already? We see that. We're born in sin. So just because maybe you didn't take a path of, you know, hurting people, theft, robbery, drugs, you know, breaking and entering, being mean to people, you know, beating on a cop, whatever. Maybe that's not the life you lived. But you know what? We all were born into the same sin nature, all of us. And the only way the sin nature can be redeemed is through the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so if God forgave me of my sins, my past, present, and future sins, then we should love one another and look beyond their faults, understanding that I am no better than they are. By the grace of God, church, only by His incredible grace and hand on my life, did I not go down the wrong road. Only by the grace of God did I not end up getting in trouble with the law or getting on the road of addiction. Only by the grace of God. Those chances were all around me as well. And the grace of God is Holy Spirit, the foundation I had from mom and dad who took me to church, who sacrificed and who drove 45 minutes one way every Sunday. No matter what, unless it was bad weather, every Sunday. Didn't matter. We went to church. They took me to Sunday school. They kept me in service. And then when I became old enough to drive, I began to go on myself on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, driving twice a day to Wilkesboro on Sundays for years. With not even a thought to it, it's my desire to be where God was. I wanted to be in the house of God. See, my parents laid that foundation for me. And then as I grew up, that foundation always came back. So when temptation came, that foundation of Christ would rise up in me. This isn't who I am. This isn't who God made me be. And so I had that grounding. The first fruit we're going to talk about of what we are we representing Christ is love. Because as we know, love is the greatest thing. Even Corinthians says that in chapter 13. You can have, you know, there's prophecy, there's, you know, there's this, but of all things, love is the greatest. You know, it's hard to outrun somebody loving you. In fact, it's almost sometimes we don't want them to love us because if they don't forgive us or show us love, then we have a right to hold on to our anger and bitterness, don't we? We almost want that. We almost hate when someone loves us sometimes because it takes the wall down of us having any more ground to stand on of saying, man, I got to be nice to them now because they've been nice to me. So that's why love is such a powerful thing, man. Love will break down walls. Love will break down those things that we love breaks down bitterness and anger and all the feelings and emotions and hurts and pains. Love can heal those things where other things can't, but love can. Here's what John says in chapter 15, verse 12. This is Jesus saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now look at this part. And as you read this verse, this could kind of be... This hit me a different way this time. I've read it many times. You love one another as I have loved you. Now, I've always took that before as, okay, because God loved me, I love them. But look at this a minute. Love one another as I have loved you. How does God love us? Unconditionally and endlessly. How many times do I forgive them? Because the law says, what, 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Jesus says, no, you always forgive them as many times as they need forgiveness. You forgive them. What if we loved each other as Christ loved us? The Bible said about husbands, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when I give marriage counseling, I always bring that up. This is saying, you think about this. Love your wife to the same capacity possible that Christ loves you. You know what that means? That she comes first. That she's above your own needs. That you serve her beyond yourself. That's what love does. If we loved each other as God loved us, that's a fruit they can't run away from. They will see that. I'll tell you something about Nancy Rose. We talked in the hospital, and she shares with me before. Nancy Rose let me know this in the hospital, sitting beside her bed this week. She said, "I want you to know something, James. Says, me and Mom went to a lot of churches through the years. We'd walk in churches, and I never felt accepted.
that everybody judged me. I never felt right. And she says, the first Sunday, my mom kept begging me to come. Oh, but come on, just come try. If you don't like it, no big deal. Just come one time with me. She kept on begging me. So just to shut her up, I said, yeah, I'll go. She walked in our foyer that first Sunday morning. She's told me this. She said, James, when I walked in the front doors and stood in that hallway, I felt something that I never had felt before. And I looked at my mom, and Sherry verified this. She said she sure did. She said that very thing. I looked at my mom. This is before she ever walked in the sanctuary, before she ever heard me preach, before she heard any singing, heard anything. She walked in the door and looked at her mom, and she said, I'm home. I'm home. Why did she feel that? She felt God's love. Man, that's something you really can't fabricate love. You can put on a smile and grit your teeth and pretend, hey, Jill, I love you, darling. I'm praying for you. As you're walking away. But you really can't fabricate true love. And that's something the devil will never do, is love you. That's for sure. The devil's the opposite of that. The devil hates you, wants to destroy your life. In fact, God says that in John 10, right? Jesus says, the thief cometh but what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He commands us to love one another. That's something we should be producing. We should be loving each other as Christ loved us. Next verse. John 13:34. This is also Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You think he's wanting to get the point across here? Love one another as I've loved you, love one another. That's the key. Think about this thief on the cross. Me and Marianne talking about that before service a little bit. This thief on the cross, there were two of them, if you remember. And at the beginning, if you read Scripture, both of them were railing on Jesus. Both of them were talking about him. Both of them were badgering Jesus. We don't read that part much or talk about that part. We talk about the end part, which is good. But both of them were coming against Jesus. But then something happened. One of them changed his talk. And one of them looked at him and looked at the other criminal and says, man, why are we doing this? We deserve to be up here for our crimes. We deserve to be up here. We're guilty. This man's done nothing. And he turned to Jesus and he says, Father, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? With no hesitation, with no, oh, you want me now? You were just using all kinds of four-letter words 15 minutes ago at me. But now that you feel your last breath coming, all of a sudden you want things to be right. There was no hesitation with Jesus. He immediately looked at that criminal who had lived his life stealing and hurting and robbing others. I mean, it was a punishable by crucifixion. This wasn't just some guy stealing a candy bar. He deserved to be up there, and he was receiving capital punishment for his crime. And Jesus immediately looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. He immediately, moments maybe, who knows how long that lasted after before he died, could have been just a few minutes after he talked to Jesus, and Jesus gave him that assurance, you're with me, we're good. What a peace he must have received, Bill. What a peace that thief must, man, how could he love me? I'm a hater. I persecuted him. I cursed him hanging on a cross. I violated everything right in life. I lived my life like a heathen, like a rogue. And now here he is telling me I can share in this beautiful inheritance called the kingdom of God. I'm qualified, not by what I've done or where I've been, but by the foundation that is laid called Jesus Christ. He's an equal opportunity Savior of the world. Hallelujah. And that's a beautiful thing. And I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't look upon us like we look upon each other. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't turn around at Walmart and go the other way because you're coming? We all have done that, church. I've done it. We've all done it. Thank God he doesn't turn his back on me because I'm not the most likable person. Thank God he don't turn his back on me because I fail with my sins and my mistakes and my transgressions.
that he doesn't just throw me away every time I step out of line or take a misstep. I'm thankful for that grace and that love of Jesus that is steadfast, that is eternal, that never runs out, that goes on and on and on, that nothing can break that love. I can't out-sin the love God has for me. I can't outrun the love God has for me. I can't out-rebel the love God has for me. And when people realize who Jesus is and his love's not based on what they've been, it's based on who God is, that breaks the chains in people's lives, and they finally stop running and they surrender. How can I outrun this kind of love? How can I keep sinning against this kind of love? He loves me in spite of myself. He loves me in spite of my failures. He loves me in spite of where I've been and what I've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we surrender and we finally realize there's no love like this love, and we give it up to accept what he's offering. What a beautiful thing. That's the kind of love we should be sharing to others. But our love is so conditional, because if we're not receiving something back, we're very quick to turn it off. We are called to love whether we want to or not. And as Christians, if Christ lives in us, and the whole point of this series is going to be this, if we are truly born in Christ, we're not going to be able to help but produce these fruits we're going to be talking about. It's part of us. Just like when Jewel goes plants that garden out there on that farm, out there in North Iredale, she plows them acres and she plants them tomato plants. I don't think Jewel's ever planted a tomato plant that produced a watermelon. Have you? Never. That would be weird. And God could do it, I guess, but it would go against his nature. You plant a tomato plant, Jewel ain't going out there expecting to see cucumbers hanging on it. She's going to expect them round, red tomatoes, because that's what the plant is. That's the seed. Tomato plants produce tomatoes. Corn stalks produce corn. Watermelon vines produce watermelons. And Christians should produce the nature of Christ. We really should. If it's part of us. If the seed has really been planted. I know we don't always present Christ. And I know we get angry, we get mad, and we walk in bitterness sometimes. We walk in unforgiveness sometimes. But it's important that when we hit those moments of our lives, that we take a step back and reflect and say, this isn't who you are, Lord. Help me with my unforgiveness. Help me with my bitterness. Help me with my anger. And then we amend it. We make it right. We don't keep rebelling against it. We surrender. We humble ourselves. Say, God, take it out of me and help me. Once again, that's a quality of Christ, is being humble. Next verse, Jeremy. Verse 35. Look why he says about loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Isn't it amazing we can go to a ball game and we can fist bump somebody we don't even know, and they're half drunk and we're high-fived them because our team scored, but we don't love the ones God put in our life? That's a shame. Love is something that demonstrates to the world who our Father is. You know, I look like both my parents. Both people tell me I can see a mix of both my parents. You know, my kids hopefully reflect me and Melanie some. But a lot of people say, a lot of people run into me that know my dad will say, I've had people actually come up to me and say, are you David Lewis's son? I say, yeah. So I used to work with him. You look like you'd be David Lewis's son. You know, I reflect my dad. I reflect my mom inside and out. Different qualities, you know. All three of my kids reflect me and Melly in different ways. When I spent time with Christian last week, it was amazing how much our brains were on the same wavelength on everything. It was amazing how much alike we truly are. It's scary. Christian is my it's different. Christian is my it's kind of my nerd. And Ashley's the one that's sweet and loving and sentimental and tender and soft. And Christian's my nerd. She's the one I went to watch Star Wars with. She's the one that likes doing corny things. She loves my corny jokes because she tells them too. So, you know, they reflect me in different ways. I reflect my parents different ways. We should reflect our Heavenly Father if Christ lives in us. And in 2020, I want that to be a challenge for all of us, that when they see us, they truly are seeing someone that's been changed by him, by his presence. We don't serve a God who's so distant that there should be no effect of a change in our life. We serve a God. The Bible says that we are the temple of God, right? His Spirit dwells in us. And so because we leave the sanctuary on a Sunday or a Wednesday, doesn't mean God stays here. We're the living temple. We're the living sacrifice. Everywhere we go. And, you know, one thing Randy does an incredible job of is, if you have him on Facebook, if you don't, hook up to him because he does great stuff. Randy is continually, daily, almost daily, posting spiritual things. He's sowing the Word of God, and he's exercising and showing his fruit to the world of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And, you know, a lot of folks may not comment on Randy's post, but they're seeing it, and they're reading it, just like post I put. And everybody, don't comment on it. But you know what? I run into folks all the time who tell me. I ran into a guy the other day. He's never been to church here, never talked to him, went to school with him. He said, "I've been following you on Facebook, man. I see the stuff you post every day. I read it and stuff." I'm like, "Oh, really? Yeah. I had no idea." People are looking, and they're searching, and they're seeking. And so it's our part to show them the fruit. They can, you know, receive it or not. We can't make them receive it, but we can sure show it to them what Jesus offers. It's like I said Sunday, church. We don't need gimmicks to get folks in church. If we do, I'm not the right guy for this church because I'm not a gimmick pastor. I believe the Holy Spirit's enough. I believe the foundation of Jesus is enough. I believe the anointing of God is enough. I believe his power is enough. I believe that if we preach Jesus and let the Spirit lead the church, that people's lives will be changed, and they don't need a trick to get them to the altar or to the church. And I'm going to tell you something else I'm going to do this year in 2020. I'm going to still be the same lovable, humble, sweet pastor I've always been. But I've told Melly, I'm tired of chasing people. Tired, church. The desire and the hunger has to be here. So my prayer is going to be, God, put a hunger and desire in folks to want to be in your house. I don't want to browbeat people. You know, where are you being? I miss you. They either want to be here or they don't. And the world is so pulling, I know, in so many ways now. There's so many things going on. You know, I was talking to someone recently and said, I'm going to try to get coming back regular, but so-and-so's, you know, got scouts and that's, you know, I know there's other things, but once again, what's the foundation we want to lay? Is Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts your foundation? Is a travel football team your foundation? You know, is a movie date or a dinner date your foundation? What's your foundation? If your foundation is Christ, that should be number one in your life. Build from that and watch what God will do with the rest of it. Love one another, and men will know you're my disciples. Next verse. Joe, you want to read that verse for us? Go ahead and read it. God loved us to the point he gave his life that we could live forever. That's a love that nobody can give you. Nobody can buy that kind. That's a love Jesus offered when he came in that donkey a week out of his crucifixion. He rode in. They were all crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King, I'm King." He was coming to restore our nation, and he was coming to do much more than that. He was coming to restore us. He was coming, like John 14 says, he was coming to prepare a place that where he was, we should be also. And we now have that place because of Jesus. We have that redemption because of Jesus. And because he loved us to the point of death and forgave us of all, and I say this all the time, we tend to think of our sins being forgiven up till yesterday. But I've sinned since I've been saved. And I know all of y'all have, except my mom and dad, they're great. But we've sinned since we got saved. Aren't you glad that the blood is a continual river? The Bible says in 1 John that we have an advocate with the Father who stands for us and lets us know Joe Brown is covered. And the devil says, but Joe Brown, there ain't no buts about it. He's covered. But I saw he's covered. But he went here, he's covered. You understand? The blood covers his life from now forevermore. And nothing can break that covering. His salvation is secure and sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. And that's the biggest trick the devil has to make us think we're not covered no more because we step out of line, because we mess up. Oh, thank God. If every time I messed up I was uncovered, then I would be I'd be walking a walk of works and not grace. And that's the difference. A big difference. Many churches and teachings want to keep people under the doctrine of works. There ain't nobody can work hard enough to be holy enough to see Jesus. That's why the Bible says all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But this man went in once and for all in Hebrews and obtained eternal redemption for me. One sacrifice, one shedding of blood, one moment at Calvary, one time. He did that forevermore, for every generation, on and on and on. For every generation that calls on him, Acts 2 tells us, shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every generation. It don't stop. Then it hadn't stopped now. For every generation born, the grace and the Holy Spirit is available for that person's life. Because his love never fails. What a beautiful verse. Next verse, Jeremy. Colossians 3:13. This is hard for some of us. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, here it goes again, comparing us to Christ. Even as Christ forgave you, so also should you. As Christ forgave us. Remember where some of you were when Jesus passed your way. Where would you be, as we sing that song, if it weren't for grace? An empty place, if it weren't for grace. But we're not empty no more. We're filled with the presence of God because of that grace. Forgive and love and forbear. Forgive over and over and over. Be the person that steps up to say, I'm sorry and it's okay, or forgive me. Be that person. That showing that fruit, I'm telling you, people can't run away from that kind of love and forgiveness. They'll know you've got something real. How many more verses I got? Three more. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Think about that. The Bible says that while we were still in our ungodly state, right, he died for us. He died. None of us were born. I use the analogy a lot. None of us in here were born when Jesus died on the cross. But yet all of us were born into sin, right? So all of us were born into a sin nature after Christ died for us. But he loved us first. He made atonement for all those Old Testament prophets. He made atonement for his disciples. He made atonement for his mother Mary. Because Mary was no more holier than any of us sitting in this room. She was just the vehicle God used to carry the Son of God. But she wasn't any holier. She wasn't any more righteous. The same blood that covered a thief on the cross. I want you to hear this. The same blood that covered the thief on the cross had to cover Mary. Well, she wasn't no thief. She was born in the same cycle of sin. And the same blood that covered her covered a thief. It's a beautiful thing. He loved us first. Next verse. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife. We know it does. But love covereth all sins. It's hard to be mad at someone when you're loving them, isn't it? I mean, it's just hard. Joe may come in the house, be all upset with Sharon for something, but then Sharon's like, Joe, thank you for doing the yard. It looks so good. You work so hard, and I just love you. I'm so blessed you're my husband, and I just want you to know I appreciate you, and you've been a great husband to me, and I just love you so much. All of a sudden, Joe's anger kind of dwindles a little bit. He's like, man, you took the thunder out of that, didn't you? I mean, love. See, what happens is, when we love someone, we don't stay in our sin. Because when we're loving someone, we are forgiving someone, we're not in that place of hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness. Love don't only help the people that we're loving, but love helps us as well. That's why typically they're walking in unforgiveness, even if they've wrongly done something to you. And many of us have a justified reason, far as naturally speaking, to be mad or angry or bitter because someone really, really hurt us. But that unforgiveness and bitterness keeps us a slave. And all we think about is our pain when we see that person, our hurt, our disappointment, our anger is kindled. And so when we walk in forgiveness, not only does it's a light for them to see our Father, but it sets us free too. I don't want to be a slave to unforgiveness or hatred or bitterness. I want to be free. I want my heart to be right. And there have been more than once through the years as a pastor, I've made sure things were right. And I've apologized to people. And I've went to them and says, look, if I've wronged you, I'm sorry. I want things right. I like peace. I don't like turmoil and strife. As we know, some people love the drama. Right, Rhonda? They live for the drama. They live for it. The more drama, the happier they are, man. They ooh, yeah. They want to keep just a hornet's nest going. I don't want a hornet's nest. I don't want to get stung. I want peace. I want forgiveness. I want love. Love covereth all sins. Next verse. This is my last one. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity, which means love, among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. The foundation of this ministry, and I don't have my mission statement up here, but our mission statement in the very beginning we wrote included love. The people, all that would come would be loved and accepted. Our church van screams it. I love being a traffic light when it's busy. Everybody's reading our van. I see them just reading it. Look at the ordinary reading. It's like a billboard out there. And on our van it says, a place where everyone is accepted. And we mean that. And it's always been that way. That's been our foundation, that you know what? Let the Lord do what the Lord does. And let us as servants do what servants do. We are to wash the feet of those that come in here. Wash the feet. You know, back in the older days, don't do that much anymore. I still do it at some churches. But back in the older days and more in the Pentecostal circles, they had feet washing ceremonies. Was you ever a part of that, Dad? Feet washing ceremony? And, you know, someone would come up front. They would sit in a chair. Someone would come take their sock, their shoe. They have a bucket of water and a rag and soap, and they would wash their feet. And what they were doing, they were demonstrating spiritually what Jesus did with his disciples. Us surrendering to wash someone's feet shows humility and honor. That we are humbling our pride, our ego, our self to this person to wash their feet. As servants of God, as the church of God, our job is to wash the feet. God takes care of what happens inside. The Bible says that we plant and we water and Joe Brown gives the increase. That's not what the Bible says. We plant, we water, and God gives the increase. We serve. Part of the way we serve is we love. We love. That's one of the fruits we should be doing. As we love people, something changes. They know that they love me. So if they love me, maybe I can trust them. If I can trust them, I can hear what they're saying. If I know they love me, I know I can trust them, and I hear what they're saying, then maybe I can believe what they're saying because they love me. Because when you love someone, you don't give them the advice you give them or the counsel you give them. It's because you love them. All of us in here have or are raising kids, pretty much in here. And when you gave your kids advice and counsel, it's because you loved them. That's why you did it. I'm telling you this because I love you. Love does correct, and God does correct us. That's the first fruit we're going to talk about in our series is love. There's a lot more verses about love. I just picked some out that tied in tonight. But remember, God's the foundation. He's that tree. He's that root. He's the cornerstone. He is the thing that makes everything else run. And if we try to build our lives apart from God, you know, the weddings I do, there's a few weddings I've done where the couple wanted the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13 and some other scriptures tied into their vows. And I love that when they want that because they are honoring God first. Because a marriage and a wedding is turning into this in this culture. But it's not about the size of the party. It's not about the food. It's not about the open bar. It's not about how many dance songs are going to be and what the dress looks like and what the cake looks like. It's turning into a circus. I remember me and Melanie got married 27 years ago. It was pretty simple. I loved her. She loved me. And we just wanted to get hitched. We had a very simple, pretty wedding. Very simple, very low cost. Because we loved each other. And weddings used to be sacred to the point that it was a holy thing before God. And it's not turned into that as much as it used to. When everything starts out on the foundation of God, in fact,
two of our songs, one of our songs we sung at our wedding, me and Melanie, was a very spiritual song talking about the foundation of God being in our marriage. We had kneeling benches at our you remember that? We had the kneeling benches at our service. And on the platform, we knelt on our knees, hand in hand, eye to eye, joined hands at a kneeling bench on the platform, and our pastor prayed over our lives. We took it serious. It's a sacred, holy thing. So, love is a beautiful, powerful remedy for those that are broken. They just need to know that you're offering it to them. It doesn't mean you got to go out with them. It doesn't mean you got to hang out with them. But just love them. Let them know that the same love that you love them with, Christ loved them even more. You realize that God loves you way more than we love each other. It's a different kind of love completely. Any comments tonight before we get out of here? Anybody got anything on your heart you want to close with or say? Yes, Joe. Redemption. This Samaritan woman who's considered a dog, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, but he went outside his people to reach out with love in that way. You know, thief on the cross, he didn't necessarily say, I love you, but his demonstration of forgiveness showed, yes, you're with me. Oh, he loves me. You know, he's for me. So. Right. Right. We see that with a lot of domestic violence, don't we, where someone will beat a woman and he'll come back and say, I'm so sorry, honey. You know I love you, baby. You know I love you, baby. I didn't mean that, honey. I've lost my cool. It won't happen again. You know how I feel about you. Yeah, I know how you feel about me. Like a dog, because like I said, actions speak louder than the words. Love is through action, not just through words. It's through action. All right, everybody good? Well, let's stand together. We'll pray. If you have an offer tonight, you can put in the offering plate before you leave, and we'll go into part two next Wednesday night of our series of spiritual life, our spiritual life. Father, we thank you so much for your words that just help us and encourage us. And God, I feel so strengthened tonight by your word. I just know a whole world is waiting to see the fruit of your believers, the real fruit, God, that when they see this fruit, it'll transform their hearts. It'll change their lives. Let us put our words into action. Let us be the servants that go out and the world sees who our Father is, that you, Lord, are our Father, and we show that every day. Thank you, Lord, for our redemption and for the mercy and grace that you show our lives, and thank you that our future, God, is so bright because of what you have done for us. We give you praise, honor, and glory for being Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.